Well, if you're just joining us, we're in the middle of a series called Bobbleheaded Jesus, and today we're talking about the word discipline. And discipline is a word that's a horrible word, because discipline represents some sort of pain, some sort of thing that we need to give up, something we're supposed to do that we don't want to do, something unpleasant, like you're supposed to eat less or eat healthier, you're supposed to exercise more. You're supposed to save more money, spend less money, and then there's that horrible B word, budget. Nobody wants to do that. And I could preach a whole series on these specific things that we should be more disciplined in, and by the time I was done, we would all feel horrible, like I'm a loser, I'm a slacker, I just need to give up. And it would just be so discouraging. And then you meet people that are more disciplined than you. And on the one hand, you're inspired by people that are more disciplined than you. And on the other hand, you kind of hate them, right? Like, you know, you're kind of sitting there, you're scrolling through Facebook or on Instagram, and you're on your third Twinkie, and you see people posting pictures of finishing their, you know, third 5K or their half marathon or that stupid marathon, you know, and they're eating their kale leaf smoothie, you know, for breakfast, you know, hashtag love your body, you know, and they're like super fit and super energetic, and like they come in and they're like, good morning, and you know, they just come in. Don't you hate really peppy morning people? So does my wife. She married one. I think she thought she could fix me, so that's a marriage thing. But, you know, so they come in the office. They don't even need coffee. They just come in. They wake up happy. They eat their kale leaf. They come in, you know, go for a run. They come in happy, and you just kind of want to punch them in the face. So all of us, you know, we have some area in our life where we think, you know, this is an area, this specific area is an area that I need to do better. But you don't do anything about it. Why? Because that would require discipline. Because it's more enjoyable to sit and shop on Amazon, you know, and eat a 3-pack of tacos and binge watch Netflix. But the interesting thing about discipline is things that start out as discipline become enjoyable habits. Sometimes they become hobbies. Sometimes they actually can become addictions or obsessions. I had a coworker and a friend in Chicago. His name was Steve Spear, and Steve hated running. When I first knew him. And then he actually started running. And then he began running 5Ks. And then he began running half marathons. And then he began running marathons. And then 4 years ago, he ran 3,081 miles from California to New York, ocean to ocean, in 5 months to raise $1.5 million to provide clean water for 30,000 people in Kenya. And he was quoted afterwards in an interview saying, I still feel called to devote myself to running and how running changes lives. And so I remember having a conversation with him one day. We were sitting around the office talking. He's trying to convince me to get into running, and I hated running. And he told me, Chad, okay, you just got to focus on your first goal. I'm like, all right, what's my first goal? He says, your first goal is this, to hate running less. That's your first goal. Just do that. And you know what? He was right. I hate running less. You know, since that time, you know, I've run some 5Ks as recently as yesterday. I've run a few gauntlets and tough mutters, which is a whole other twisted form of running. But over the years, and then several years ago, I actually began, physical exercise as far as lifting weights. Part of that was because I had 4 sons that were growing bigger and bigger, and I was pretty sure they would need one more beat down before they left home. So I could not let them get bigger than me. And, you know, and so, but I remember first going in, and it's like you're just overwhelmed by all the equipment and where to start and everything. It's like I'm going to go have an omelet. I don't know. But I started doing it, and now, you know, you fast forward, and I, like, look forward to it. In fact, my day is so much better if I can go in, you know, get an hour in and do some lifting and work out. I feel better. My day is better, and I look forward to it. You know, and then if my wife makes a positive comment about my physical appearance, that's like the best thing ever. Like, okay, I'm going to go, you know, 8 times a week, whatever. You know, and then together we work together on our bodies to try and stay as healthy as long as we can, as far as it depends on us, because we want to go on as many adventures as we can together and be able to do the fun things that we want to do in life, and so we can enjoy a fuller life. So many of the things that start off in sheer discipline can ultimately become a lifestyle. Some of you, you're very, very health conscious when it comes to what you won't and what you will and what you won't eat. Maybe some of you, you've given up dairy, you've given up red meats, whatever it is. You know, for some of you, maybe you became disciplined with, you were disciplined with music. You know, you're growing up and your mom or your dad, you know, made you, you know, practice your instrument, practice piano, whatever it was. Or maybe you just, you went after it and some, at some point you kind of broke through like the burden of it and it became something fun and like something you look forward to. And then you kind of like the challenge of it to kind of master different things. And so they become hobbies and things we all enjoy. And the other, another interesting thing about discipline is this, in that any arena where you're disciplined, there's always progress. In fact, there's progress even if you have a bad attitude. Like I don't want to do this, but you follow through and there's progress even if you have a scowl on your face while you're doing it. And in many areas, discipline results in freedom, especially if you're disciplined in the area of your finances. When you're disciplined in the area of your finances, you get to experience freedom and breathing room later on. It's just so awesome. Or if you're disciplined physically, again, you just have so much more freedom to choose when it comes to travel or physical activities or things that you can do with your kids or with your spouse or with your friends, your grandkids. And in fact, one of the ways of defining discipline is this. Discipline is doing what I don't want to do now so that I can do what I want to do later. So instead of gratifying myself or my desire or my appetite now, I'm going to make a different choice now. I'm going to say no to the carrot cake so I can enjoy something better later on. And another way of thinking about this is, and again, if you get nothing out of this morning's message but this, I will still consider it a win, because this applies to every area of life and relationship. And it's answering this question in every situation. What do I want now? What do I want most? What do I want now in this moment versus what do I want most, bigger, long term? It's choosing to rise above what you want now so you can ultimately have what you want most. And the reason we're talking about discipline in this series, Bobblehead of Jesus, is we're unpacking five key things that God uses in each and every one of us to grow big, bold, mature, strong, prevailing faith. And prevailing faith is confidence that God is who he says he is and will do what he promises to do, even when our circumstances appear as if he is not. We're talking about these five things specifically because when you talk to people, you know, when you talk to somebody like a seasoned Christian, a believer, and you just look at their life and go, wow, you have like strong faith. I mean, I want to be like you someday. And you get their stories. They've got this bulletproof prevailing faith, confidence in life. When they share their stories, they always encompass five of these things. So last week we talked about, or one of these five things. First one we talked about was practical teaching, that when people with big prevailing faith tell their stories, they always tell the story that there was a time where I had questions or I wasn't sure, and I heard this teaching, and when it got, you know, from the scriptures and when it was done, it's like, wow, I never thought, like, I can apply this to my life. And then today we're going to talk about private disciplines. People talk about providential relationships where they believe that God, you know, they look back on their life and say, you know, God brought this person in my life. Like it just, this was a critical juncture and they had a lasting impact on my life. And so you don't want to miss next week. And then people talk about the first time that they said, okay, God, even though I don't necessarily feel ready to do it, I'm going to step into this because I feel like you're calling me into personal ministry. And then the fifth one is pivotal circumstances, that there are events that we experience in our life that God uses to get our attention. In some cases, they even take the legs out from under us, but it impacts our faith. Now today, I want to talk about private disciplines. And again, here's why. Because whenever you hear people that have kind of this big prevailing faith talk about their faith journey, And they tell their story, they always talk about things that they learned to do in private, how they learned to pray. They talk about beginning to have some sort of private or quiet or devotional time. In other words, they begin to carve out time and set aside time for God each day. The other thing they talk about is eventually it had to do with money, that people over time learn how to give. And for almost every person who gives, it began as kind of a sheer, scary, just a discipline. Like, there's so many other things I feel like I could do with this money, but I feel like I need to do this. Like, I know Jesus died for my sin. I can at least give him a dollar. You know, but I worked really hard for that dollar. What if I don't have enough dollars, you know, for me? You know, it wasn't necessarily cheerful giving, but it's, you know, I give because I'm supposed to, right? Now, we're going to have, just so you know, so you can relax, we're not going to have some special offering today or a fundraising campaign, so you can relax. And when we talk about the money part today, here's what I want you to listen to specifically, so it's very important that you hear this. That what Jesus says about these private disciplines in the context of the passage that we're going to talk about this morning has more to do with our faith than it has to do with how it benefits other people. Okay, there are other passages that deal with it. What we're talking about this morning, very specifically, isn't, like in America, the typical American Christian or the average American is, they basically give, it's trigger giving. Like they see a big, big need. It's like, okay, here's a need, so I'm going to give to that so I can help someone. This morning isn't about that. As we're looking at these disciplines, we're looking through the lenses of how do these disciplines impact me? What does it do in me and for my faith? There is a faith-building element when it comes to prayer life, to study life, and to giving that are oftentimes underestimated and overlooked. And yet, when you look at these private disciplines, they are a huge part of building a big, mountain-sized, prevailing faith that can weather no matter what comes in every area of your life and relationships. Now this morning, as we work through this, some of you are going to find yourself resisting, and that's okay, all right? But here's the thing. I want you to pay attention to that, and I want you to be able to answer the question in yourself, what am I resisting and why? What am I resisting and why? And then the big question, what do I want now versus what do I want most? So we're going to look at these together. The passage is in Matthew 6, and we're going to begin in verse 1. So Jesus says this. Be careful not to practice your righteousness, or literally your acts of righteousness. Be careful not to do your acts of or practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Why? Well, because these are things that you should do. These should be part of your life as a God follower, and these are reinforced throughout the New Testament. But in this context, Jesus is saying these things that you should do them privately. Because if you do these things you should do, but your motives are to be seen by others, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. He says, I'm going to talk to you about some specific things that a person who is seeking God should do, and you may do these in public from time to time, but motive matters. There's got to be a private element to them. If you do these privately and consistently, your Heavenly Father, He's going to see this, and He's going to reward you. You might go, well, I'm not doing this for a reward. Well, I didn't bring this up. Jesus did, right? So, Jesus says, your Heavenly Father, He's going to reward you as you engage in, as you participate in what we would call private disciplines, or what He calls righteousness, or literally acts of righteousness. So here's the first of his list of three. And we're only going to talk about the first two because the third one is a sermon in itself. So I'm just going to reference it at the end and let you go home and work through that on your own. But Jesus says, here's my first example. So when you give to the needy, so now He's talking about money, and specifically He's talking about what's referred to as almsgiving. In this context, people would be going to the temple or the synagogue, and poor people or beggars or lame people or people that were destitute, they would line up outside the temple or the synagogue so that as people went in, they would beg for money. And then people, just out of mercy or out of the tenderness of their heart, they would give these people money. And just so we're clear, this is not would not be under the category of what would be referred to as the tithe. Some of you have heard of that, the tithe. The tithe in the first century, a devout Jew was already giving 10 to 18, some say 20% of their money to God by supporting the temple and the work of the temple. And to the first century Jews, the giving of the first 10%, the tithe, was part of their covenant, part of their law. It was the baseline minimum that the first 10% that you give to God. It belongs to God. So this is a situation, this is an addition to that. Jesus says, so you see these people with all these needs and you decide you're going to give to them, and He tells us specifically what to do. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And the reward that they've received in full is that they have been honored by men. So in this culture, there were some people that in a big ceremonial way, they would make a big deal out of it, and you get instrumentalists, and you get people, you know, shouting out. They'd walk down through these beggars and these poor people to give out alms. There'd be all this fanfare. It's like, yo, here's Bill, here comes Bill, you know, whatever the name is, you know, here's Bill, like, see how benevolent Bill is. And, you know, they're shouting, his family, they're like giving away and throwing out money. And people will go, wow, you know, he is so generous, she's so generous, look how generous they are. And Jesus says there is a reward associated with generosity. That is part of his point. But they have gotten theirs. That's it. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So that your giving may be in secret, that your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, in this context, Jesus doesn't tell us what the reward is. In other places, he does. But in this particular context, he doesn't. So we might guess that part of the reward is honor. Just like you have individuals giving in this other way, and in this particular situation, other people honor that individual for what they're doing. The idea is that there's going to be a reward as you privately give, as you privately fund the things that are close to the heart of God, that somehow he is going to reward that. So let me ask this question. What if you really believe those words of Jesus? What if we really believe that? Because remember, this is all about faith. This isn't just about meeting the needs of the poor. There are other passages that talk about meeting the needs of the poor. This is about you and God the Father and your faith. What if you really believe that your Heavenly Father sees your private financial giving and your generosity, and you really believe that he is going to honor and reward that? Now, if you ask me, are you saying we're supposed to give to be rewarded? I didn't bring this up. Jesus did. Okay, so the question is, what if you and I really believe that? What if you and I really believe that God saw how much and where we gave and how you gave and how it impacted your financial world, because you're taking a chunk out of your financial world that you could put all on yourself and saying, I'm going to direct this towards something that I believe is towards the heart of God. And God's going, wow, like, I am honored by that. I'm going to reward him. I'm going to reward her. What if we really believe that? Because you see, and I don't know you individually, but I would argue that one of the reasons that you may not be more generous is because you struggle to really believe that. And I'm not judging you. I'm not judging you. I'm just saying the issue is not money. The issue is our confidence in God. See, in fact, when you read the New Testament, what the New Testament says about money, money is almost always connected to or related to faith, a believing God issue, because God does not need your money. And it's emphasized in the reality that we accumulate money, some of us more than others, but all of us are going to accumulate money, and then we are all going to die. And then all of our money that we accumulated and things that we put into are going to stay here with a rotting corpse. I mean, I know that's kind of depressing, but that's just reality, right? So we do not get to take it with us. So what if you really, really believed that when you took your hard-earned money and you use that to fund the things that are close to the heart of God, what God wants to do through the church or through missions or through helping the poor or through Project Laundry, a ministry that we're part of, or through serving victims of, helping stop sex trafficking, through ICTSOS, or however God gets your attention, what if you really believe that God actually saw that and he would reward you in some bigger, better, lasting way as you private and personally behind the scenes gave? And all that angst that maybe you might feel about giving away money, there would be none of that if you and I really believe that God saw it and rewarded it. Instead, it would be like, awesome, like, here is another opportunity. In fact, I have known a number of super generous people in my life who've had an impact on my level of generosity and continue to do so. And for them, it almost became a game. Like, it's just like, how fast can I give it away? Like, how awesome would that be, right? And so it's like they, and every single one of them in one form or another would say to me, Chad, you can never outgive God. And they lived it out. And they're just having a blast. And see, long before, it had been a discipline, and that discipline turned to joy. And see, some of you are like, I need to know some of those people so I can give them joy. They can bless me. But, you know, God's calling. So And here's why the private discipline of giving is such a faith thing. And this doesn't, irregardless of your religious background or where you're at in your belief with God, here's one thing that we all have in common. Well, here's one area when it comes to God that we all have perfect faith. We are all completely 100% trusting God for everything that happens right after we breathe our last breath. Aren't we? I mean, it's like, God, you know, I just trust you completely with my eternity. Like, everything's God, you know, I just trust, whether it's heaven or however you picture eternity, paradise, whatever. You're counting on, you're trusting God 100% for everything that happens after your last breath. And the reason you're completely trusting God for that is because you don't have any choice. Like, how much faith does that take? It's like, I think I have three options. No, you have no options. Like, you just hope that once you die, that he or it or whatever, that you may stand before, that he's going to look at you, go, I'm glad you're here. Yeah, I mean, you're hoping that's the response. But Jesus' teaching throughout the New Testament is that between this moment and that last breath, between this moment and that last moment of life on this planet until that moment, he says, here's the thing. You're trusting in your money. You're trusting in your wealth. What you trust in most is your ability to control your environment and your circumstances through your wealth and your pursuit of wealth. And that is where we naturally put our trust. So if the God who controls your eternity is a personal God, which we believe that he is, and if he has invited us to call him Father, and he wants to teach us how to trust him now, then wouldn't it make sense that he would want to mess with the thing that we put most of our trust in now so that we would shift that trust and trust him most now? Jesus says, that's why you cannot serve God and money. Because your wealth, your money, your pursuit of money, your worrying or your anxiety about money does more to compete with your heart and your devotion to God than anything else. And if we think about it, we know in our gut that this is true. Jesus teaches we live as if money is life. We live as if money is air. That we worry more about money than anything else. It's like the foundation. The reason why is because, and it's just the human nature. Our foundation and our confidence is in our finances. And that's just human reality. So Jesus comes along and says, I know that you're trusting God with your life to come. But what choice do you have? You have no control over that. Like, you're done and then you're just hoping. Like, I want to teach you to trust me now. So I want you to give me some of that. I just want you to give me some of that. But I might not have enough for what I want. But I want you to trust me. But God, they don't. I mean, the church, I mean, Chad said, and I quote, you don't need my money. So I'm just, and Jesus is going, listen, I'm not talking about meeting needs. I'm talking about your heart. Because if you're putting the majority of your confidence in money, the only way to teach you to trust in me is to mess with the thing that you're putting most of your trust in now, which is your money and your wealth. And this is one of the five things where we have a choice, right? That's why learning to become a percentage priority giver matters. Or to put it in Dave Ramsey terms, I'm a big fan, you know, he would say, give first, save next, live on the rest. Give, save, live on the rest. So you first give a percentage, and then that part's gone. You've sent that, you put that to work. And Shauna and I have done this for years, and this is just our way of saying, God, I am more invested in your kingdom than my own. I am trusting you more than I'm trusting myself or going to trust my wealth. That it is a faith issue. It's a heart issue. It's not just a need issue. And listen, I understand that this is emotional. Money is emotional. But why should money be emotional? It's emotional because we trust in it. Money represents your security. You know, why should we be emotional about pieces of paper with dead presidents on them and Benjamin Franklin's, especially the Benjamins, right? So, like, why should we be that emotional? It's just paper. And the tension that we feel around this is an issue of faith. It's not just greed. It's an issue of, can God, will God take care of me if I put him first in the private area of my finances? And even when you uncheerfully give, you begin to transfer your trust from your wealth to your Heavenly Father. And Jesus says your Heavenly Father sees that. He's honored by that. And he is going to reward you in other places. Jesus teaches that his reward isn't just in this life, but that something reaches into your personal eternity. It goes ahead of you. Then he moves on, which I know you're glad about. Verse 5, second illustration. And when you pray, so now he's going to talk about time. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love praying standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received the reward in full. So now Jesus is connecting prayer with rewards from your Heavenly Father. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, to be clear, Jesus isn't talking about kind of those on-the-go prayers, you know, like, hey, I got ready for work 5 minutes early. I got an extra 5 minutes, so I'm just going to walk through and pray. I think I'll pray. Or you lay your head on your pillow, and you think, you know what, I'm going to pray tonight. Dear God, thank you. And the next thing you know, your alarm's going off because you, like, fell asleep. And now, you know, everybody prays that way. He's talking about taking a piece of your most valuable asset, which is your time. And in case you thought your valuable asset was your money, you do realize you're going to run out of time before you run out of money, right? Like, we live as though we're going to run out of money before we run out of time. That's just not true. So he says, I want you to take your most valuable asset, your time. But God, do you know how busy I am? I had no idea. God's saying, I want you to take your most valuable asset, your time, and I want you to devote some of that to me. I want you to go into your room alone and I want you to pray. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. I mean, think about it. When you go into your room and pray, and I don't know exactly how this works. Jesus says, in using the most intimate term, your Heavenly Father, he sees you pray. He's saying when you devote a chunk of your time to God your Father, who sees what is done in secret, he what? He will reward you. You say, I'm not doing it for reward. Well, fine. That's okay. It doesn't matter. Jesus brought this up. He's just going to reward you anyway. And here's something I know about you and something that's true, that's just true. And that's this, that even you don't pray as much as you would like. Or even you don't pray as much as you think you should pray. I mean, this is so. And why is that? Because you're busy, right? We're busy. And I'm not judging you. I'm just stating the truth. We all wrestle with this. But you see, busy is all about you. Busy is all about me. Busy is all about my family. Busy is all about money. Busy, busy, busy. But you know what else is true? That if I were to have a certain kind of emergency today, and many of us in this room, we've experienced it at one point or another, if we were to have a certain kind of emergency today, suddenly nothing else would matter and we would turn to God. Something could happen to one of our family members or to us and nothing else would matter. And we would be turning to God saying, God, I need you. My loved one needs you. In this situation, I need you. I am relying on you. I'm dependent on you. So instead of waiting for an emergency, on the front end, I'm going to block out. I'm going to allot a slot of time when the world isn't coming to an end. I'm going to pick a time when 50 things aren't vying for my attention, or I'm going to block some time. I'm just going to let you know that I realize before an emergency, I am dependent on you. I am in need of you. I'm so dependent on you, I can't imagine starting my day any other way. And so I'm going to carve out some minutes just for you. Now, if you were to talk to people that have been Christians for a long time and ask, what's the reward of spending time alone with God? They'd tell you the reward isn't that God says yes to all my prayers. They wouldn't tell you that the reward is that God answers all of my prayers the way that I want him to. This isn't, hey, if I spend a lot of time alone with God, then God will take me seriously. You know, I'm going to get a new car. New car for, he's not Oprah. That's not how this works. You know, or she or he, you know, is going to call you back. It's not that. The reward isn't that you're going to get your prayers answered the way that you want them answered. The reward is that I leave my time alone with my Heavenly Father, and somehow I walk away with this sense of peace. I walk away with, like, my circumstances haven't changed, but I walk away with, like, the sense of, like, assurance that God is with me. It's going to be okay. Now, here's where I want to land this today. Some of these other things we're talking about in this series, there's not much you can do. Like, you can put yourself in a position to have practical teaching, and you can certainly put yourself in situations where you're open to providential relationships, but you can't make those happen, right? You can't force that. This is an arena where you can proactively engage with your Heavenly Father in activity. And really, it's a discipline, and it will build a prevailing faith. That means you decide maybe to wake up 15 minutes earlier in the morning, and maybe it's not going to be that you just pop out of bed like me. I'm a morning person, like the music's, cranked up and whatever in the background. My wife wants to kill me. So, maybe you have a really bad attitude, okay? But again, disciplines are beneficial even if you have a bad attitude. God knows you're grumpy. It's okay. So you may say, fine, I'm going to write this check. Or I'm going to go online, I'm going to make a contribution, or I'm going to set up reoccurring giving. I don't really like this, and I'm not sure how this is going to benefit me, but I'm going to discipline this, I'm going to do this, even though I have a bad attitude. Because if you will give God a slice of your time and a slice of your money, what you're doing when you do that is an expression of, I trust you. It's an expression to God, I trust you. I trust you with all my time, I trust you with all my wealth, all of which you have control over anyway. And here's what happens. God uses that to grow in you a prevailing faith as he shows up. And then he goes on from there and talks about fasting. Okay, but right before lunch, I'm not going to dump that on you. You can go home, read that on your own. Because according to Jesus, when you fast and you pray in the right way, that God sees that, he rewards that as well. Because for whatever reason, you figured out on your own, God rewards. And I think he rewards with honor. And I think he rewards with a sense of his presence. And we know, again, from other passages that those rewards go ahead of us into eternity. But in this life, he rewards us with a sense of sustenance and his care for you and a sense of intimacy with you. God says, I reward individually, personally, the men and the women who take seriously these private disciplines. So here's my challenge for you. I'm just going to dare you. Just for 30 days, prove me wrong. The next 4 weeks, if you don't already do this, I want to challenge you to give God your first few minutes and your first few dollars. Give God your first few minutes, your first few dollars. So first few minutes, maybe just Monday through Friday, you're going to take Saturday off, whatever, that's fine. Take the weekends off, but you're going to get up a little bit earlier. You're going to go into maybe your walk-in closet or an extra bedroom, go to your basement, wherever it is that you can get alone, close the door, get on your knees. Do I have to get on my knees? Just get on your knees. Like nobody else has seen you but God. Okay. If some of you have a hard time getting up, fine. Don't get on your knees. But it's just like, okay, God, here I am on my knees. I'm not even sure what to pray for, but here I am. And just give them your first few minutes. And see, the other thing that we have that the men and the women in Jesus' day didn't have, and we've got this treasure, is we have the whole Old and the New Testament bound together. We've got like the whole Bible. And if you don't have a paper Bible, you can download the YouVersion Bible app for free. It has pretty much every version and translation that is out there. If I personally recommend the NIV or the HCSB, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Those are the two ones that I lean into for my own personal study. But maybe for you it's been a long time. Or maybe you've never read it, but here's this would be my challenge for you over the next month or the next 4 weeks is to just start in the book of John. For some of you, you'll be revisiting the book of John. Maybe you've read through it many, many times, but it's been a while. For some, it'll be the first time. There's 21 chapters in the book of John. So if you decide you're going to take Saturday and Sunday off, that'll get you a month. Just to read thoughtfully through each chapter, just one chapter a day. The cool thing is, also, with the YouVersion Bible app, is that it has reading plans that you can do on that. And they added this other feature. It's called Plans with Friends. And so you could actually do it with a group of people, or maybe you've got some friends or coworkers, your spouse, your family, or whatever, and say, we're going to do this. Let's do this together. You pick a reading plan, and it creates a separate group where you can have some dialogue about what you're wrestling with, what you're learning, how it's helping you grow, like not sure about this. And so you can do this. And so, again, however you want to do it, I want to challenge you to give God your first few minutes and your first few dollars. That you get up a little bit early, certain number of days of the week, Do I have to do it in the morning? Just try it. Okay, the beginning of your day, because here's what happens. You do it at the end. You lay your head on your pillow. You fall asleep. That's what you do. Okay, so you do it in the morning, and then you start that day out. You go, what should I pray? Well, maybe just thank him for the ability to breathe, eat, and wipe your own butt. Okay, things that we just take for granted, like until we can no longer do these things, like somebody else is having to feed us and tend to our needs, be like, oh God, what I wouldn't do to go. Thank God for those basic things. All right, there's just so much. You know, the ability, I've got two hands, I got two eyes. I mean, these are just the things that I thank God for, things that I know I take for granted because I interact with enough people to know, like, man, what they've lost or what they're going through, and I haven't lost that or going through that. Thank you, God. And then what is your fear? What are the things that create anxious thoughts in you? On this arm, I have the question, why are you afraid? Because there's something for every single one of us. It's either a situation or a person or people in our lives that when we're left alone in our thoughts, create anxious thoughts. You just say, God, I'm really anxious about this. And you just pour it out to him because he cares for you. So give God the first few minutes in a day. God, I'm going to give you the first few dollars. I want to challenge you to become a percentage giver if you're not already. Basically, what you're saying is, God, I'm going to take my first few dollars. I'm going to just designate a percentage, and I'm going to give this to you. This is going to be dedicated to you. That you decide. See, one of the things with percentage giving is it's beyond just saying, I'm just going to write a random check here once in a while. I'm just going to be a needs-based giver. That I'm going to say, and one thing I want to be clear about is you've heard the word, and it's even come up here a few times, the tithe, the 10%, which I just want to reinforce. That is old covenant law. We're under the new covenant. In fact, Jesus jacked it up way higher. In fact, one example is he says, if you have two shirts and you see somebody with no shirts, you should give him one of your shirts. Now, math is not my strong suit. But by my calculations, that's 50%. Okay, so Jesus came along and basically taught for us to be open-handed with everything because we are simply stewards of what God has already put in our hands. But one of the things that is unchanging about God is he is generous, and he therefore loves it when we are generous because we are reflecting him. He will reward us, and we believe in this principle so much. One of our core values is irrational generosity, that we would maximize our resources for Jesus, that we would not leave this life knowing we could have given more, done more, or risked more to reach those that are far from God. And basically, the challenge that I want to offer. And on the end of each row, so you can grab it when we're done, there's a little stack. It's just called the 3-month tithe challenge. But I want to clarify, we're not doing like an old covenant thing where what this challenge is just going to be is I'm going to challenge you to just pick a percentage. For the next 90 days, you're going to pick a percentage. I challenge you to do the first 10% that you dedicate it to God. Again, my wife and I, we've done this for years. It began as a discipline, and now it is something that we are excited to do. I know it sounds weird, but I look forward to it. Like it's kind of like as soon as one of us gets paid, how quickly can get I get on? I go to newlifewichita.com, click the give link, and I give that way. And I look forward to it because I love what we're doing as a community. I love the things that we're connected to. I love what we're doing now and what we plan to do in the future. And so I feel like it's a joy to give and invest in this. And then my wife and I, we give in other ways that I'm not going to talk about on top of that because it's just become, we love these little opportunities and that come our way or our compassion child, things that we do. And it becomes something you look forward to. It's freeing. It's exciting because I'm making giving a priority. Priority gift, priority investment. And what we're doing, what we're going to do as a community. So even if you don't take on the full 10%, because for some of you, that just freaks you out. Just pick a percentage that anytime a dollar comes in, I'm going to give 4%. I'm going to give 5%, whatever it is. Pick a percentage. This is your starting point, okay? You just give it away. You know, you get a dollar, you give 5 cents or a dime, whatever you decide. And again, just pick a percentage. And the 90-day challenge is this. The 90-day challenge is you fill that out, and then you put the percentage and say, for the next 3 months, I'm going to give X percentage. You write on the card that percentage, and here's the deal. If at the end of 90 days you don't feel that God has honored you, that he has somehow rewarded you in your life, we will give it back. Every penny. So you have nothing to lose. That's how much we believe in this principle of giving. We want something for you because that's what God wants. Don't be just a needs-only giver. I'm not going to just hold on to my money until I see a really sad picture with Sarah McLachlan singing in the background. Do you remember? No, like, you know, I'm not going to wait for those moments. No, I'm going to be an intentional person, a priority giver, because that's going to continue to remind me. It's going to remind me and God that my faith and my confidence is not in my wealth. It's in God. So God, I'm going to give you my first few minutes. I'm going to give you my first few dollars. And if you don't trust me or this community, fine. Give somewhere else. Give to ICTSOS, working to stop sex trafficking here in Wichita. Give to Project Laundry as an organization. Maybe you decide, you know what, I want to sponsor a Project Laundry night, $500. I want to sponsor 6 months, $3,000. Fine. But when it comes to your time and money, as we're talking about it, if you feel tension, the tension you feel is a faith issue. You are surrounded by people who would say that these personal, spiritual, private disciplines, they became habits that ultimately then became a joy, and now I can't imagine my life without it. And this is what I want for you, with all of my heart as your pastor. And Jesus says, your Heavenly Father who sees you in private will reward you, and your confidence in God will grow, your relationship with God will deepen, and that sense of intimacy that you feel with God is going to expand as you engage these disciplines. So just see if God won't use these things to grow your faith big. So let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for your incredible generosity that you've shown to us, that you don't ask anything of us or invite us into anything that you yourself have not done. And so, Father, all of us are at different places when it comes to our time, when it comes to our money, when it comes to these things that we do in private. And, Father, I pray that you give each one of us the strength and discernment that we need, because it is to take control over our chaotic schedules and the busyness of our lives and the obsession, and we get so easily locked in to just scrolling on social media and the other things that just take and suck our time that don't really add value. And I pray that you would help us to begin to cut loose those things that hinder. And Father, that we would replace those things with these things that grow our relationship with you. And Father, I pray for everyone that actually begins to do, whether it's today or in the days to come, actually takes this challenge to begin to set aside some time and resource for you, that God, that you would show up in amazing ways, that you would affirm that, so that God, they would be encouraged to just give you more and more of their trust. I pray that for all of us. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray.